this was intended for devotees that may not have felt themselves able to complete 64 rounds, but I think there's some persons here that maybe completed 64 rounds. Anyone here complete 64 rounds? My goodness. You started early. How early did you start? How early did you start this one? 6:20. 7:20. 7:30. 6 o'clock. Is that court? Huh? 5:30. 4:15. I started at 3 o'clock. 3:30. How many of you that didn't raise your hand that completed 64, how many of you completed 32? How many did you complete?
40.
20? Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I completed 74.
20. 26. 64. Is this your first time having completed 64 rounds? Okay.
34.
20. Okay. So we'll do some sharing later. For now, I was thinking two things. One is following Bhaktivinoda Thakur, who said, when one follows, not imitates, but follows the example and meditates upon and hears and glorifies the great, great, great personalities, then the path of spiritual life becomes very easy and sublime to traverse. Not only Bhaktivinoda Thakur said that, Ramanujacharya and his teachings presents an understanding of how to develop Vaishnava qualities. In Bhaktisiddhanta's teachings, he said that, as in Bhaktivinoda Thakur's also, that Lord Chaitanya, to integrate the four sampradayas, he borrowed or he drew from two principal teachings from each of the four sampradayas and established them as pillars in his Gaudiya sampradaya. So the two teachings from Ramanujacharya that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu accepted and strongly presented. Does anybody want to guess? Or does anybody know? Say one of them? Huh? Pure devotional service that's unmixed with karma and gyan. Second, service to the Vaishnavas. Very prominent in Ramanujacharya's teachings is service to the Vaishnavas. Very prominent in Lord Chaitanya's teachings is service to the Vaishnavas. Because, according to scripture, by serving the Vaishnavas, the Supreme Lord is pleased. If you want to please the Supreme Lord, serve the Vaishnavas. Either way you want to go. And so very strongly was this emphasized. And then naturally, that gives rise to the question, who is a Vaishnava, or how does one become a Vaishnava? How does one develop the qualities of a Vaishnava? Not so that we can be served, but so that we can be Vaishnavas, be pleasing to Vishnu. So, in one of his writings, in a very detailed, elaborate way, he describes the same thing I just said that Bhaktivinoda Thakur said, or wrote, which is, and I'll explain the principle, then we'll take some examples to illustrate the principle. If you want to develop humility, or you want to develop simplicity, or you want to develop, just pick a nice quality, then think of some great, great, great Vaishnava who inspires your heart, who exemplifies that quality. Hear about that person, read the writings of that person, describe to others the glories of that person, remember that person, pray to the person, etc. And by that method, you're associating, and by associating, you develop that quality. Sangat sanjayate kama. By the association we keep, we develop qualities. Second chapter of Bhagavad Gita. So if you want to develop a nice quality, there's the method. And since this is a japa retreat, Namacharya Haridas Thakur is the person that will spend some time hearing about, describing, remembering, glorifying. In Lord Chaitanya's Shikshastaka, the first two verses, even if you're not familiar with what they are, Lord Chaitanya presents the mahima, the glories of the chanting of the holy name. This glory, that glory, so many wonderful glories. In the first verse, concluding with Param Vijayate Sri Krishna Sankirtanam. All glories to the chanting of the holy name, which has these different glories. And in the second verse, similar but not identical, he's describing how easy the process is. And then concludes by saying, unfortunately, I don't have any attraction. It's easy because Krishna, being very kind, has invested, he's manifested so many names. And in each and every one of his names, he's invested all of his transcendental potencies. And to approach the holy name, there's no rules. Niyamata, smarane, nakalaha. Neither time nor circumstance or condition, no prior condition. You can chant Krishna's holy name, pavitra and apavitrava, sarvastam gatopiva. One of our mantras that we recite when there's yajna. Doesn't matter. No, like we heard yesterday. Grihe tako, vane tako. Doesn't matter what your position is. Doesn't matter your age, doesn't matter your culture, doesn't matter your education, doesn't matter your piety, impiety. Doesn't matter. Just be a spirit soul. Chant. So approach to the holy name is very, very easy. Krishna makes himself fully accessible in fullness just by chanting his holy name. And then he laments, unfortunately, I have no attraction. I know all these things, and I don't have attraction. And then the next verse, this is now leading up to Haridas Thakur. The qualification to chant so that there's attraction starts with humility. So Haridas Thakur, along with being the acharya for the chanting of the holy name, exhibited incredible humility. There's many examples given in Chaitanya Charitamrita and Chaitanya Bhagavat. I'll just summarize quickly. In Chaitanya Charitamrita, the description, we'll go back. In Prem Vilas, which is a book by Nityananda Das, a disciple of Janava. Who is Janava? Janava Devi? The consort or wife of Lord Nityananda. So after Lord Nityananda's departure, she was accepted by everyone, the consort of Lord Nityananda, as the most elevated Vaishnav follower of Lord Chaitanya, and she accepted many disciples. And one of those disciples was Nityananda Das. Nice name for Janava's disciple, Nityananda Das. And he wrote a book glorifying the associates of Lord Chaitanya. And one of the associates of Lord Chaitanya that he glorified was Haridas Thakur. So he described that Haridas Thakur was born. Now, this is not a... There are different accounts of the early life of Haridas Thakur. This is one. They're not all identical. He was born in a Hindu family, this account says. But when he was just a small child, his father died. And at that time, different than today, the neighboring person was a Muslim, and so he was given care in a Muslim home. And the Muslim father had no interest in chanting Krishna's name, but Haridas Thakur did. It was just innate within him, not just because he was born in a Hindu family, but it was... So he this Prem Vilas describes, he meditated, and he had a realization. And his realization was that in his previous life he was Lord Brahma. Bhaktivinoda Thakur describes this in Navadvipa Dham Mahatmya also, that Lord Brahma, after stealing the calves and the cowherd boys and coming before Krishna and seeing the calves and the cowherd boys and then seeing four-armed forms of Narayan and personified Vedas glorifying each of the forms of Lord Narayan, and then they all disappeared and there was just Krishna. He realized, I made a big offense. He offered his prayers, noted that Krishna said nothing in response. Beautiful prayers. And the reason that Krishna said nothing is that Krishna was just waiting for Brahma to finish so he could go back and have his lunch with the cowherd boys. He wasn't interested in the pomp and ceremony. He was interested in the love of the cowherd boys. So Brahma circumambulated him three times and left. According to Navadvipa Mahatmya, he went to Navadvipa, where he underwent austerities to purify himself for his offense. And according to Navadvipa Mahatmya, Gauranga Mahaprabhu appeared, pleased with the austerities of Lord Brahma, and said, in a future yuga, this will be my form. I'm Krishna. The same Krishna that you just stole the calves and cowherd boys of. that same Krishna is now going to appear as Gauranga Mahaprabhu. And you will take part in my pastimes with me. So Lord Brahma pleaded, please protect me from pride. Please give me some service that's very humble, because humility protects from pride. So Lord Chaitanya consented. Very well, you'll take birth in a Muslim family. Very humble. But I want you to be the acharya for the chanting of the holy name. So in this praying vilas, he realized this. And from childhood, he was just absorbed in chanting of the holy name. So it was understood, something like Karna was understood not to be the son of Kunti, but like the mother and father that he grew up in. So, Haridas Thakur was understood to be a Muslim. And, but he wasn't practicing Muslim religious rituals, he was chanting the holy name. So the account that's found in Chaitanya Charitamrita is, in one village, he was chanting every day, 3 lakhs of rounds, even a young man. And he was becoming very popular, too popular, so popular that the Muslims were being disturbed. Here's this Muslim that's chanting Hare Krishna. He's becoming appreciated like a saint. And most agitated of all was Ramchandra Khan, who made a plot to have him fall down by sending the choicest of prostitutes to go and seduce him. So, you know the story. Haridas Thakur told the prostitute, just sit here by my door, and when I finish my chanting, surely I'll satisfy your desires. So she stayed all night, and he hadn't finished his chanting, because that was his practice. Just chant it day and night. If you had to chant 3 lakhs of rounds, you wouldn't think too much either. And you'd have lots of energy to chant all day long. So he chanted all night long. She went home. Next night and next night. And by the end, not by her chanting, it doesn't describe that she chanted along with him. She just heard his chanting. And by hearing Haridas Thakur's chanting, she became freed from that very wicked motivation and all the other contamination that goes with such a profession. And she submitted to Haridas Thakur, I came here to get you to fall down at Ramchandra Khan's arrangement. And Haridas Thakur said, I knew that. You didn't have to tell me. Just your coming here, I knew. I was actually planning to leave even before you came, but I stayed because I knew you were coming, because I wanted to deliver you. Compassion. He wasn't like, oh, you terrible person. He knew, but he stayed because of compassion. He didn't become angry with Ramchandra Khan. Ramchandra Khan later had a big problem. It's described that later, Lord Nityananda, in the course of his travels on behalf of Lord Chaitanya to deliver the holy name to all the people, went to that same village and went to the same place as the house of Ramchandra Khan, in the same position. And Ramchandra Khan, because he's a sadhu, Ramchandra Khan didn't want to totally disrespect him, but he disrespected him another way. He said, there's no room for you in the house. You can stay over there in the mandap where we worship goddess Durga and slaughter the goat right over there. You can stay there. And Lord Nityananda just burst out in wild laughter. and left the place. And that very day, a virulent disease infected the whole town and wiped out the whole town. And the commentary explains this is because when someone makes such a severe offense against such a great personality, not just that person, the whole sangha, the whole village, becomes contaminated. The Haridas Thakur wasn't wishing he'll get his. He'll get his karma. He was wishing his elevation. And similarly later, when he left that place, one of the places he went to was to Navadvip. This is before Lord Chaitanya appeared. He was of age comparable to Advaita Acharya. So he went to Shantipur. And when he entered the house of, or the courtyard of Advaita Acharya, Advaita Acharya was worshipping his deity. And those of you that worship deities know that when the rule is, when you're in the midst of worshipping the deity, you don't interrupt your deity worship, no matter what's going on. You don't speak or do something else. It's like when you're chanting Gayatri. You don't do something else. You complete your deity worship. But Advaita Acharya, without even looking, just by Haridas Thakur's presence, he could understand a great saintly person has arrived. So he hurried and finished his arti, his worship, and came and offered his obeisances. And Haridas Thakur was saying, "You're a Brahmin, and I'm a Muslim." He said, "You're a great Vaishnava. Well, just in your presence, I can understand you're a great Vaishnava. Please honor me with your association." So Haridas Thakur and Advaita Acharya associated together regularly. But Haridas Thakur wanted a secluded place. So he went by the bank of the Ganga and lived in a cave that was inhabited by a big snake, a poisonous snake, so poisonous that when people came to see Haridas Thakur, their eyes would sting just from the vapors of the poison. So they begged Haridas, "Please leave this cave. There's this huge serpent here." He said, "I'm not disturbed, but if you're disturbed, I'll leave. By tomorrow, if the serpent is still here, I'll find another residence." As he spoke, the serpent with a big jewel on his head, long serpent, slithered out the cave. Because within the heart of even the serpent is Supersoul. And Supersoul inspired, "No, Haridas shouldn't leave, you leave." We left. I'm going to shorten. I wanted to narrate three different pastimes, but I'll just stick with two. A detail is described in Chaitanya Bhagavat about the punishment of the Kazi in Puglia. Because it's in detail in Chaitanya Bhagavat, Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami does not repeat the detail. He honors Vrindavan Das Thakur's presentation. So, in that presentation, he describes there was an envious constable. So the constable went to the Kazi and said, "You got a big problem. The king finds out about this so-called sadhu, Haridas Thakur, who just all the time chants holy name of the Hindu god. And all of the Muslim people in our village, they revere him, respect him more than they revere and respect you or any of our own, whatever the term is, the priests of the Muslim group. He's revered the greatest. In fact, our own Muslims, they're going around chanting the names of the Hindu god, just as they speak about Haridas Thakur by his influence. You better do something." He said, bring him here. I'll interview him. And just being in Haridas Thakur's presence, he felt he's truly a saintly person. So he pleaded with him. He didn't get heavy with him, just pleaded with him. He said, Haridas, you're born in a nice Muslim family. Just follow the Muslim rituals and everything will be nice, but you're doing these other rituals. You're chanting the name of a Hindu god. Just take the name of God found in the Quran. Just chant that name. If you like chanting God's name, chant that one. And everything will be nice, no problem. But otherwise, we'll have to do something. And Haridas Thakur then replied, very logical reply. He said, if there's something wrong in what I've done by being born in a Muslim family and become enchanting the name of a Hindu god, then you should punish me commensurate with the same thing if someone who is born in a Hindu family and starts chanting the name of the Muslim god. Whatever is appropriate for one should be appropriate for the other. But you're the qazi, you're the representative of the king, you have full authority, you decide, and you can punish me as you like. And the qazi said, what am I to do? Just do this one thing. Just chant the name of God found in our scripture. Just do that. Haridas Thakur said, if you tortured me, if you beat me, if you cut my body into hundreds of little pieces, I still wouldn't be able to stop chanting the holy name. Meaning, chanting of the holy name from Haridas Thakur is not just based upon the body, it's from the soul. You can cut the body into little pieces, but you can't cut the soul. And chanting is coming from the soul. How can you stop it? So the qazi turned to the constable and said, what should I do with him? Should I put him to death and bury him? No. Because in our scripture, when someone dies and you bury them, they ascend to heaven. He doesn't deserve going to heaven. You should beat him publicly in all the marketplaces of Puglia and show by example, if anyone else does like this, this is what's going to happen to you. So the qazi accepted that decision. And place by place by place, Haridas Thakur was being beaten. And there's a description in one of the accounts. There's two different kinds of sticks. Like the sticks when the police officers are conducting traffic and it's a short one. And then there's a long one. Long and thick. And when the long and thick, because there's a more momentum, when it strikes the body, it's far more painful. It does far more damage to the body. The idea is, like torture, just beat the person up to the point of death, and they're bleeding, and it's painful, and they're crying, and so that was the plan. Big, strong soldiers beating little Haridas Thakur in marketplace after marketplace. Nothing was happening. He was just chanting. The people in the marketplace, they respected him as a sadhu, and they pleaded with the policeman, don't do this, he's a saint. You'll bring ruination to our whole place and to yourselves and to your families. Don't do this. Defy the qazi. Just don't do it. They wouldn't listen. So after the end of the day, Haridas Thakur was like nothing happened. Men were beating him. They were exhausted. Haridas Thakur later had a discussion with Lord Chaitanya where Lord Chaitanya said, Haridas, when they were beating you like this, I immediately came with my chakra and was ready to destroy them. But you were praying so intently, my dear Lord, please forgive them. They're in ignorance. They're foolish. They don't know what they're doing. Please forgive them for this wicked deed that they're doing, and forgive the Kazi also. I was ready to destroy them with my chakra, but your pleading was so sincere, I couldn't release my chakra. And not only that, you weren't experiencing any pain. Haridas Thakur said, it's true, I was experiencing no pain at all. He said, that's because I placed my body in between your body and those sticks. And he showed on his back, the marks on his back, because he was taking the blows of the sticks on his own body. Haridas Thakur fainted. Because he didn't want Lord Chaitanya to be receiving blows from the sticks of the police officers that were trying to beat him. But this is the nature of one who is... These two characteristics of the acharya, of the chanting of the holy name. Humility and compassion. Both. And it's described... Nice phrase to remember. Prema resides in the house of Dainya. Dainya means humility. Same as Shikshastakam 3. If you want to chant the holy name with attraction, with a taste, with affinity, with desire to continue chanting and chanting, there must be humility. Or say it the other way. The absence of humility, there won't be taste. Because just as I was describing this morning, it becomes a material. It's seen as something material, and something material is, I've learned, I can do material things. I just put my mind to it, and I learn how to, and I do it. Like, you know, drive a car, or use something, electronic something or other, or learn how to pass an exam, or something. Things that we learn. Put our mind to it, and we do it. But spiritual life isn't the same. It has a different set of rules. It requires humility. It requires a sense of calling upon superior strength, superior authority. So to chant effectively requires humility. And we can learn from the example of Haridas Thakur. There's other things that we're thinking to say, but time is moving. And this is a nice opportunity during this little time that we have right now together, while the others are finishing up their 64 rounds. From experience, it's a nice time to just have questions and answers. That's why I asked you to get some paper. So we'll take 3-4 minutes, and you can think in relation, specifically in relation to chanting, some topic that you'd like to hear something further about, or a specific question about chanting or something. So reflect and write. And if you don't have something to write on, look to somebody that does have something and borrow. Or just remember what you want to say. Yeah? Sure. Let's do that after. So anything in relation to the holy name. Ding. Right. Just to think, don't ask your question now. Just write something. You write something, and I'll call on you. Just raise your hand later. one more minute just to get your ideas organized, and then... Get the floor first. Yes. Yes. He was attracted to Krishna. No problem to chant some other name, but he was attracted to Krishna. Yes, yes. Like Lord Chaitanya and Murari Gupta. The description is given that Murari Gupta is an eternal associate of Lord Chaitanya, but he's also in the mood of Hanuman. So his worshipable deity was Ram. So, in a mood of love, Lord Chaitanya one day said, Murari, just worship Krishna. He's the avatari. He's the source. So, if you have an attraction for Ram, but just worship Krishna. So he went home because he had deep love for Lord Chaitanya, trying to follow what Lord Chaitanya said, but he couldn't because of his attachment. He couldn't sleep all night long. He came the next morning, very early in the morning, and said to Lord Chaitanya, "How did you take my life? Change the instruction or take my life, one or the other. I can't do this." And Lord Chaitanya said, "I just wanted to show the world how deep is your love for Ramachandra. Continue in this way." And same, any name of the Lord, but particularly Haridas Thakur was attracted to Krishna's name. You're next. You don't have to bring the paper. Or you can give me the paper. That's good. I'll read it. Then we have the... Here. To chant 32 to 64 rounds became tough. To me, in the sense that I was feeling sleepy. Can I take a nap in between? Yes.
I think a walk.
Yes. You can take a nap in between. Yesterday you weren't here, but I had advised the devotees, take rest early. When you're planning to do some austerity like this, take rest early, get sufficient rest, maybe even a little extra rest, and get up early and begin. That's ideal. But if something like this happens, Prabhupada said, take a short nap, and then he compressed it and called it a snap. And then feeling refreshed, you continue. That was a regular part of Prabhupada's day. Before lunch, he would shower, then he would chant Gayatri, and then lunch would come. And just after lunch, he would lie down for 10 to 12 minutes and not longer. He didn't have an alarm clock, he just like 10 or 12 minutes and that was it. Refreshed and he carried on. It was a regular part of the schedule. Anything else? Yes?
When chanting, can we mentally beg Krishna for help to a family member who is in much need?
Sure. 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 When there's a principle in Chaitanya Charitamrita, there's a description of the son of Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, excuse me, son-in-law of Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, whose name was Amogha. Simply because Amogha was related by marriage to the daughter of Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, he received Lord Chaitanya's mercy. He had offended Lord Chaitanya. He had contracted cholera. But Lord Chaitanya came and did a miracle cure. Just touched his body. Cholera or leprosy, one or the other. Just touched his body and he was completely cured. And he said, it's because of your relation. When Lord Chaitanya returned to the house of Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, Sarvabhauma said, you should have let him die. He's so offensive. He said, no. He's related to you. Therefore, he's dear to me. So the best thing is, not just when chanting, pray on behalf of, the best thing is you become a pure devotee. Automatically, it's taken care of. Automatically. Another example in Chaitanya Charitamrita is the five sons of Bhavananda Roy. One of them is Ramananda Roy, but another is Gopinath, the five sons. And Lord Chaitanya later said, you are Pandu and these are the Pandavas in my eternal Viva. So one of them was in big trouble. He was sentenced to death by the son of the king for some mischief that he had done, taking money of the king as a tax collector and squandering it. Lord Chaitanya didn't personally intervene, but by his spiritual influence, he was saved. Persons came to Lord Chaitanya petitioning, do something, he's the son of Bhavananda Roy, the family is very dear to you. Lord Chaitanya said, leave me out of affairs of, he's cheating the king, he should be punished, the king has every right. You bring this up one more time, I'm leaving Puri. You'll never see me again. Don't involve me in this, I'm a sannyasi. But he, by spiritual influence, corrected the whole situation. Gopinath learned a big lesson. So certainly, you know, we have functions, you know, on behalf of someone, we feed the Vaishnavas or something in their name, and benefit, spiritual benefit goes to that person. It's not imagination. It's a spiritual principle. Something else? Yes?
If I completed my 64 rounds, then maybe in the quality of my rounds after that, then I'll just be
Could be any number of things. But perhaps it had to do with your own personal focus diminished. Now I've completed, so I can relax. Perhaps. So these others are extra, and it, like, it's more casual, something like that. There's a very nice, very, very nice exchange with Srila Prabhupada in Nairobi, 1974, I think it is. Look in the folio. Where, on a morning walk, one devotee asks Srila Prabhupada, how do we know if we're chanting quality rounds? And Prabhupada's reply was, must. Chant 16 rounds. And though Brahmananda said, no, Prabhupada, he wants to know, he knows he has to chant 16 rounds, but how does he know when he's chanting quality rounds? And Prabhupada said, there's no question, you must. And they said, asked the question again. And then Prabhupada, he did understand. He said, basically, in your case, there's no question of quality rounds. You're chanting because you must. When there's quality, why 16 rounds? 60 million rounds? No end to chanting when there's quality. The tongue wants thousands of tongues and wants to chant the holy name constantly. The ears wants to have thousands of ears to hear the holy name. That's quality chanting. So in your case, it's must. So quality here, it's just duty. So when we increase the quantity, it's also, you know, not with what real quality is. So there's some anticipation of attaining something more than there is, you know, experiencing relationship with Krishna. The taste of chanting Krishna's holy name and being in a relationship with him through that medium. Anyone else? Yes?
They had just 64 rounds. And tomorrow, 16.
Yeah.
That's not an offense,
No, not an offense. Minimum 16. And you can think of whatever is doable for you, but some kind of something on a codicy or, you know, tomorrow's run has to be maybe something more than 16 tomorrow. So some kind of pratha that gives you a little increment of more than 16 somehow, or during Kartik month something, or something. Anyone else? Yes?
This is the first time that I ever chanted in my life.
First time you ever chanted in your life?
Yeah, I just come to call the station, so I was in the lecture and
okay. Wow.
Set my goal in the morning for 32, but I was able to do it. So, as I was doing sometimes, you know, I felt that it's becoming more of a mechanical process.
Okay.
And I was like, mentioned yesterday, so changing the mechanical process. So, I agreed that.
Well, you asked a specific question, but embedded in your question was something that I'd also like to respond to. And that is, you know, the mechanical part. Even if chanting is being done mechanically, chant. Because there's innumerable, inconceivable potencies within the holy name. So even if my heart is not soft, something other than soft, whatever that is, hard or something, not receptive, the potency is there nonetheless. Spiritual benefit is being derived just by that, even the mechanical. So it's not meant to be mechanical, but if that's the position, then from that position, let me call Krishna's holy name. What you did sounds fine. Take a little time out, a little break, and come back. Now, the other question. There are a number of core instructions in relation to chanting of the holy name. They're found in Padma Purana. One set is there are 10 offenses to be avoided in chanting of the holy name. And one of those offenses is addressed by the question you just asked. It addresses the question you just asked. One of those offenses is, it's an offense to the holy name if one sees that other names are equal to or independent of the name of Lord Vishnu. It has to do with ontology, or it has to do with Vedanta. Vedanta means what's the source of everything? The absolute truth is that from which everything comes. Whatever that is, that's the absolute truth. And the absolute truth is not multiple absolute truths. There's not multiple sources of everything. There's the source of everything. Whatever that is the absolute truth. And in relation to the absolute truth, other truths, also truths, but there are truths subordinate to, or the word used in Bhagavad Gita is pratishtha. That the absolute truth is the pratishtha, or basis and support existentially of other things. You know this meaning, this word, pratishtha? You've heard it? Just like when we have deity installation. It's the same term is used. You're installing the deity. You have a deity installation. You have pratishtha, where the Lord descends and accepts that form to receive the worship of the worshiper. It's used in Bhagavad Gita in the 14th chapter, where Krishna is describing Brahman, where the modes of nature don't exist, because the 14th chapter is about the modes of nature. Krishna describes that realm where the modes of nature have no influence, and that's the realm of Brahman. And then Krishna says, I am the pratishtha of Brahman, the basis and support, just like I'm seated on a chair, and the chair is on the cement, and the cement is on the gravel, and the gravel is on the earth, and you know, one thing is supporting another thing, but fundamentally, that which is the basis and support of all things, that's Krishna. Including Brahman is, Krishna is the basis and support of Brahman. And from Brahman, so many things come. But Krishna is the basis and support of Brahman. The statement is that he's the absolute truth. Or Aham Sarva Shaprabhavo Matak Sarvam Pravartate, chapter 10, Bhagavad Gita. Everything comes from me. Then he says it the other way around. I am the basis of everything. So we except on this authority of Bhagavad Gita and other scriptures, other scriptural references, that Krishna is the absolute truth. From that absolute truth, so many truths, so many emanations come. One of those emanations is Lord Shiva. One of those emanations is Lord Brahma. They're classified as guna avatars. They're in charge of the modes of nature. They conduct the affairs of this creation. They derive their capacity to do so from the absolute truth, who is the pratishtha, the basis and support of that which they are doing. On scriptural authority, therefore, we chant Krishna's name. And within that chanting of Krishna's name, the benefit of any other name that's being chanted is included. The benefit of any other thing is included, because the absolute truth is the basis and support of everything. Assuming that these scriptural references are properly understood, therefore we chant Krishna's name. And we don't go back to the Padma Purana reference. We don't consider another name and another name and another name. Now, the absolute truth has many names. Krishna, Govind, etc. But that's that same tattva. There's Shiva tattva, there's Jiva tattva, there's Shakti tattva, and there's Vishnu tattva. And the Vishnu tattva is the source of all the others. Aham sarvasya prabhavo, matak sarvam pravartate. On the authority of Bhagavad Gita, we're chanting Krishna's name. Another reference, I showed it yesterday, from the Kali Sanartana Upanishad. That, you know, in this age of Kali, there are many mantras, and there's one identified specifically as Maha Mantra. That's why we use that term, because it's from the Upanishads. And it gives the exact, you know, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Of all mantras, this is the Maha Mantra, the best. And therefore we chant that one. And back to, you know, what you did when you were growing up, something that I did when I was growing up wasn't chanting Hare Krishna mantra. But on the authority of the Vedas and the authority of the disciplic succession, I'm chanting Hare Krishna mantra. And before, I chanted Hare Krishna mantra, not from my childhood, but from my researching, I was chanting many things. One of them, one you just mentioned. And this one, that one, the other one. You know, not knowing what's what. But I'm chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra because on the authority of the Vedas, on the authority of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu as well, Maha Mantra is most effective in this age of Kali. And I know I need every little bit of help I can get. So, those things that help us to get to a clearer picture of the absolute truth, how should we regard those things? We shouldn't dismiss them, reject them, criticize them. No, they've helped us to come to where we are. So we're grateful. But we don't necessarily need to continue those same things because we're feeling some gratitude for those things that helped us to get to where we are. My upbringing was different. And I look back upon that upbringing. I had, you know, a question similar to yours, but, you know, the context was different. You know, why not what I did before? And what I did before didn't, it was nice, But it didn't awaken love of God, like, this is awakening my desire to serve the Supreme Personality of Godhead, like, those other things didn't do. And my family members, bless them, they understand that too. You know, they're not doing what I'm doing, but they're appreciating that what I'm doing is something that's, you know, it's really good. They don't want to do it, they're not like envious of me or criticizing me. Why are you not doing what we're doing? But if they see the effect, they like what they see. You know, go, brother, go. Keep going. And I don't look at what they're doing and go, you know, it's working for them, for, you know, according to their feeling of their needs spiritually at this particular point in time. I wish well for them, but, you know, they don't want to go there, so okay. Something else? Yes? Taking shelter of the Holy Name. I was mentioning about what? What situation? Draupadi situation. You relating to Draupadi? No.
Situation to really just take shelter from Krishna. So I was thinking two things. One is that sometimes situations become so intense that it requires the whole thing. And in Draupadi situation, the friend of Krishna came to the Lord of Krishna.
He didn't do anything.
Yeah, he didn't. So for us, when we come into such situations, we need to do the whole thing and there's no hope. How do we?
What did Draupadi do? Well, follow her example. In her particular case, Prabhupada describes in one purport, the first canto, Krishna had some plan. One of those plans was that Bhishma Dev should be an instrument to show to the world, doesn't matter who you are, you can be Bhishma Dev, this Pitamaha, but if you don't give protection to women, you're destroyed. Krishna wanted to show that. And so he did. And so Bhishma Dev did nothing. He could have said something. Vidura said something. None of you will speak, I'll speak. This is abominable. But you know, he didn't have the stature in the royal assembly that Bhishma and Drona have. So, unlike yourself, in the case of Draupadi, there was a direct hand of Krishna in Bhishma Dev's remaining silent. In your case, or in our case, collectively, Krishna may want to see for many things. One of the things he may want to see is our genuine feelings of dependence upon him. And so, no apparent support may be provided. There are other circumstances where there may very well be support provided, and it's just not like according to our script. Now, we want Krishna to support us in this way, and instead it's that way, so we don't even recognize that way, because we want it this way. We stomp our little foot and say, you know, how, Krishna, you're not behaving properly. You're supposed to do it according to my script. Krishna doesn't budge. Thank you. having this dialogue with one devotee where slowly, very slowly, they're starting to understand. That's at the root of their disconnect with their very self, is because they have their expectations of how things are supposed to be, and when things aren't the way that they're expecting things are supposed to be, they lose it. They lose their Krishna consciousness, they do and say things that are, they regret later and feel embarrassed. But, you know, if behind those behaviors is this attachment that things should be the way that I say that they should be, rather than accepting Krishna's arrangements. And it's, so it's, you know, it's a lesson that can go on for a long time until one recognizes what's the root of the problem. It's, you know, it's, I want to control. I want to enjoy according to my plan. And if it's not according to my plan, there's something wrong with Krishna. That's a lesson that one has to unlearn and get it right, however long it takes. Something else? Volume up, please. Can you relay what he said? I couldn't hear.
It says that some other devotees say that they're chanting for someone else or someone else's benefit.
Yeah.
How does that work?
How does that work exactly? Same question he asked earlier. Oh, you missed it. Just hear the recording. You have another question? You have another question? Okay. Someone else that hasn't spoken yet? Yes, go ahead.
He chanted 64 rounds. It's practically like whole day, right?
No. A good part of the day. Good, sure. Good part of the day.
Yes,
sure.
My question is that I kind of feel that I'm selfish. I'm just chanting for myself.
No, no, no. No. Do you have relationships with other people? Of course you do. I don't know what they are, but the answer is yes. So, if you're Krishna conscious, and you're in a relationship with other people, and you're not Krishna conscious, and you're in a relationship with other people, which is going to be a better service to others? That's an easy question to answer. So be Krishna conscious. By your effort to be Krishna conscious, immediately carries over to the services and the relationships that you have with other people. Immediately. You don't even have to do anything. You don't have to offer a prayer for somebody, or you can do that, that's okay, but just be Krishna conscious. It's the best service you can do for others. This doesn't mean don't do anything else. That's not the instruction. But when you're It's not a liberation exercise, it's a purification exercise so that I can do my service better, more pleasing to the Vaishnavas. Do you have any faults? By chanting, you will help relieve those faults that then interfere in those relationships of serving others. Now, we spend more time wishing that other persons would become free from their faults than we become free from our own faults. But if we can become free from our own faults, then we can do better service.
By chanting,
yes.
Automatically.
So, you know, in little increments, become more pure and your service becomes better, and keep becoming pure and your service becomes better. And you can do better service to others by improving the quality of your chanting. And working on quantity can help improve quality. Doing the company of others, and it helps both quantity and quality. Okay? Yes? Good. 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 Fantastic. Fantastic.
Better than what I used to do at home. The question is, the situation is different, but it becomes difficult. Sometimes, you know, health, other external factors can change.
Count on it happening. I mean, not necessarily bad health, but count on circumstances changing, because that's the nature of the place. That's where we are. And then? Go back a couple of steps. And not circumstance specific, but soul specific. In those trying circumstances or changed circumstances, are you still spirit soul? Definitely. Practice your sadhana from the soul. Call from the soul. So that even if the circumstances change, that the principle you practiced in good health, and you know, where circumstances are favorable. So when the circumstances become less favorable, you have practice calling from the soul. I was recently just, well, about 2 weeks ago, one of our congregation members left her body. She is the wife of one of our board of directors members. I've known the family for 40 years. Very serious disease. She couldn't breathe. Can you imagine? You know, you're trying to imagine you can't breathe. Very difficult. But she had 40 years of practice. So it was a very difficult situation. Can't breathe. So she was on a respirator so that she could at least get some oxygen. But it was, you know, then something got caught in her throat and they had, you know, so anyway. But she knew. She can only move her hands. She couldn't speak. You know, her eyes could move, and she could move her hands. So the family was making a decision. Should we do this or should we do that for your health? And it looks to us like this is it. It's time to go. So, you know, give us some indication what you want. And she gave the indication she wanted to go. It was too difficult. But, you know, I wasn't there, but those were described. She was very content. Because of all that practice, she knew what to do. And she was doing it. She had right here, she had a picture of Radha Govinda, and right there a picture of Prabhupada in her hospital bed. You know. And her eyes were going between the two. She couldn't chant, but the devotees around her were chanting. They chanted Brahma Samhita. She was moving her hands. She was like, no, she was appreciating. Her mind was clear. Her body was discombobulated. Because, by that practice. So go back and, you know, it's not just in your deathbed, but, you know, difficult circumstance. Same principle. And sometimes it's this way, and sometimes it's that way, and sometimes it's in between, and sometimes it stays for a while, and sometimes it changes real fast. And this is the nature of the place. So we should be prepared from the soul level to be fixed in our position of Krishna's servant, and serve from whatever capacity, like Bhishma Dev. He was incapacitated. But because he was such an elevated personality, when everybody came to see him, they were completely satisfied. He couldn't, like, offer them a place to sit and some water and some, but, you know, kind words. They came to, like, grieve over his difficult situation. He made them feel comfortable because of his quality. A lifetime of practice brings qualities, and those qualities are very powerful. They serve the Vaishnava. Ananyas chintayantomam yejana paryutasate tesham nityabhiyuktanam yogakshema maham kaham. Nice verse from Bhagavad Gita. Unto those who are constantly devoted to me, always worshipping me, I preserve what they have and carry what they lack personally. So there's your capacity, and then there's Krishna. So connect to Krishna, and it takes you beyond your capacity. Very lovingly. Not just like, oh, that's good, I got what I want. But it's the loving reciprocation that's the essence that the devotee really wants. Not just, you know, the something comfortable. Someone else? Let's just see if there's someone that hasn't spoken yet. Would like to? Question? Take it away.
Okay,
you.
What's the good of chanting life, for example? It's really good if I go to my bedroom and I'm over there silently chanting over here too. But on this specific Mahamantra meditation, you know, I see many people doing what I do all the time. I'm chanting, for example, like my family, they go to Florida, and I hate those parks over there. I don't like them at all.
You don't like Florida?
No, the parks over there, the amusement, the Disney parks.
Okay.
But my nieces, they like it, so we go over there. So I'm watching my nieces, you know, taking care of them at the same time I'm chanting. I go to the temple, people are walking over there chanting, you know. I go to the mall sometimes, and I have a counter, and I'm chanting the counter. So what's the good of chanting? But we're not going to say good in a
quality is different. So although the quality may be different, better that you're chanting than not chanting. But better to have good quality than lower quality. Maybe one day your nieces will start to chant.
Oh, yeah, she's playing all
that. But for your own spiritual, you know, imbibing of what the holy name can transfer to you, best you're in a peaceful, clean, sattvic atmosphere. Disneyland isn't. Malls are not. So that's not best. But still chant. And, you know, strive for at least every day good quality, pure atmosphere of chanting. Strive for that regularly. Okay.
I know that the chanting of holy name is the most important thing in Kali Yuga. It's all the stuff. Like, chanting of holy name is the best.
Chanting of the holy name is the best thing in Kali Yuga. So?
So, but I know in everything still, whenever I chant, I feel that I'm just doing the job. Like, some days are very good, but many days are actually just doing the job. Like, just doing the job.
Mechanical.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
So you're making a statement that's probably common to a lot of people. And therefore, what's the question? What should I do?
My question was, sometimes I really felt from my heart that I need mercy from the Lord. That's the only way I can
do it. Well, what you're saying is what I was trying to communicate inside this morning. one of the fruits of sincerely applying oneself to bring the mind to the holy name, and when it wanders somewhere else, bring it back, is my limitations. Humility. That's reality. It's not like false, it's reality. I'm limited, I'm very tiny. And where does humility take you? Humility takes you to the place that says, I require some descending mercy. And side by side with our chanting, we have scripture, and scripture says, here's the conduit for mercy. In addition to the chanting of the holy name, the Vaishnavas, the merciful Vaishnavas. So, the connection is, it just one follows the next. My dear Lord Krishna, please give me the association of merciful Vaishnavas. And through those merciful Vaishnavas, I can become a little spiritually stronger and spiritually benefited, and so forth. I'll have more spiritual strength. So it's the right understanding. Well, it's not so. Time is not like the missing ingredient or something. Yes, it does take time. You know, if someone hurries up and does something immaturely or prematurely or hastily, that's not going to endure. It's something that grows incrementally, that's more likely to endure. So, slowly is just fine. But let it happen as you move forward. Each of us, not just you, but as we move forward spiritually, don't take steps backward. Continue making steady steps forward. Each step, make it sure. Deliberate, thoughtful step. Step. And sustain that for some time, and then consider, and then another step like that. Connect the principle to your heart, and then, you know, what Krishna has provided, and then you move forward. In tandem with Krishna's arrangements and your acceptance of them. Okay. We're all questioned out, huh? Everyone's satisfied. So maybe you have something? Okay. Is it okay to talk in between chanting the round? If we talk in between, are we making any offense to the chanting? But depends. In between chanting means like Hare Krishna blah blah blah, Hare Krishna blah blah, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare blah blah blah, Hare Krishna, Hare Rama blah blah blah, Hare Rama. Is that the in between that you're speaking, or you chant one round and you put your beads down and you go, you know, help your children with something they need, and then you go back and pick up your beads, and that second one, right? No, that's fine. That's a nice one. Sure.
And then we talk, and then again we go back to.
It's best. You can do that, but it's best. It's nice to have a habit, discipline. That first of all, there's no hard and fast rule. So what you said is okay, but I'm not describing something better than that. Is you chant a round and just chant that round. do the climate control and get water and, you know, whatever it is that you have to, you know, express, and then sit and chant and complete that round or four rounds or whatever the number is, and then you do the next thing. That's best. So it's not the other is offensive, but you let that creep in, and then the next thing, you know, the next thing and the next thing, and you're multi-processing while chanting. The mind just goes very quickly like that. So better to have some standard, fixed discipline.
Just a minor question related to that. Yesterday you said that you see the photograph of Prabhupada, Prabhupada walking and chanting. So it means that we can also walk and
chant. Yes, we can also walk and chant.
Doesn't make any difference whether we are sleep or whatever we are in the shoe, the different
things. Doesn't matter. There are smarta regulations that say so many things. But the chanting of the holy name transcends those smarta regulations.
How to make children chant?
How to do what?
How to make children.
You don't make children chant. You can't do that. You can inspire children to chant by good example. It's like germinating a seed. You can't make a seed germinate, but you can create an atmosphere that the seed will germinate. It may or may not, but you make the atmosphere such that the seed will germinate. And generally they do. And generally children will also. Some children more playful, some more this, and some more that, and just like distracted. But you can't make them. That what happens when that attempt is made is there's a pushback, there's resentment, and it's like chanting is a form of punishment, and they don't like punishment, so they don't like to chant. So make a nice atmosphere that's inviting, and show by good example, and it's like children learning to do RT. They see their parents doing RT, and next thing you know, they want to ring the bell, they want to offer the incense, they want to do RT. Just by seeing their parents. So same, you sit and chant, your child is being playful, and, you know, but you have them sit with you, and you know, while chanting, that's being peaceful. You don't have to chant, but you know, let me chant. This is chanting time. You can chant with me. Here's some beats. And you make beats that are like 1/4 beats. That's a trick. Then, you know, you're chanting 108 beats and they're chanting 1/4 of that. They chanted one child round. They feel a sense of accomplishment. But, you know, you do it together. If some Maharaja Prabhu is giving lectures and devotees chant during that time, is it right? I think everybody knows the answer to that one. When you're chanting, you're chanting. When you're hearing a lecture, you're hearing the lecture. You're not chanting and hearing a lecture, because then you're not doing either one of them properly. Whoever wrote this one. When you're chanting, you're chanting. It's, you know, what's the message? Supposing it was Prabhupada, or whoever it is, the lecture. The message is, if I'm chanting while they're lecturing, it's like, you know, who cares about your lecture? Because chanting is important, not your lecture. So I'm just sitting here to be polite, but I really don't care about you or your lecture. Not that. The word Krishna is the name of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. We also are told the word Krishna is Krishna himself. Would you explain? to make me understand better? Well, I'm not sure what the question is asking. But the name of Krishna and Krishna are non-different. So Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and Krishna is non-different than his name. So when you're chanting Krishna's name, the Supreme Personality of Godhead is present in the form of his name. What's that verse? No. Kaler Kali Nama Rupi Rupe Krishna Avatar. In this age of Kali, the form, the Rupa of the Lord is Nama. So, in Dwarf Yuga, Krishna appeared and performed his pastimes. In Kali Yuga, Krishna appeared as his holy name. And his pastimes in Dwarf Yuga and Krishna as his name in Kali Yuga, they're non-different. So there's no contradiction between these two terminologies. If we have to set priorities, yeah. Did you hear the question? Lord Chaitanya, is the priority that we chant before we do deity worship? You do both, but priority-wise, chanting is most important. If something has to be diminished for health reasons or some reason, some emergency reason, you perform your chanting. Lord Chaitanya was asked, he was asked by Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, paraphrasing, within the Vedas, there's so many beneficial things. Is there one thing that's most important amongst all the so many things? And Lord Chaitanya said yes. It wasn't deity worship. It was chant the holy name. It doesn't mean don't do deity worship. It's like not so important. The two go well together, but of the two, one is the priority for sure. Yes. Difficulty due to what reason? Too much work. No. I don't believe it. No. Here's the best solution. Get up early and chant before you do your services. Do you have that habit? No. So you should make that habit. You asked the question, now you're in trouble. Wait. Prabhupada gave, there was a question about priorities. He gave descending priorities. The situation was a devotee had pneumonia and they were in the hospital in an oxygen tent. And they said to Prabhupada, it's very difficult even to breathe. So to chant, it's very difficult. And taking a vow to chant 16 rounds every day. Then Prabhupada gave this priority, descending priority. First comes health. And health permitting, you do your sadhana. And having completed your sadhana, then you do some seva. Now you're saying, but the seva. And the answer is no, but the sadhana. And that's the priority. First. Not seva first and somewhere or somehow I'll try to squeeze my chanting in. No. That's not the right priority. A clue or a hint or a piece of advice to ensure then not only sadhana is completed, but it's quality sadhana. Do it early in the morning. Before you start doing other stuff, do your sadhana early in the morning. Early in the morning. You can do more later, but do your essential sadhana early in the morning. And then the reply is, oh, but it's difficult to rise early in the morning because I'm up late doing so much seva. And the answer to that is, stop your seva. Because your most important seva is chanting. And the most beneficial way of doing that chanting is in the morning. So take rest. Just stop. Whatever it is that's important, stop. And, you know, because there's a certain allotted amount of time for what I need to do. And then I'm going to take rest, and I'm going to get up early, and I'm going to have quality chanting in the morning. And then whatever amount of time I have to do my seva, that's the amount of time I have. And I'll do it better if I've done my chanting nicely than if I haven't done my chanting nicely. Yes. Interesting question. Well, in the bigger picture of things, we're all asleep in the lap of Maya, and we're chanting japa, trying to. So, yes, you just resume where you dozed off and continue to complete that round, if that happens. Yeah. Better you chant extra than less. Okay. Yes. Now we're getting brave questions here. Questions the devotees always wanted to ask, but they were too shy to ask. Go ahead. How to preserve classic question. It's like carrying water with a bucket that has holes in it. They fill up the bucket, carry it a few steps, and it's great, but the bucket has holes in it. So you plug the holes. And those holes are material dependencies rather than the spiritual dependency. So it's that the answer is you continue to practice. You continue to take the association of devotees in this and other circumstances that can help build spiritual dependency, and thereby you can let go of your material dependency, and your bucket doesn't leak out. You can carry, sustain spiritual strength. So practice. Abhyasa yoga yuktena chetasa nanyagamino, the language of Bhagavad Gita. You continue to practice. It's sadhana. It's part of, there's the daily sadhana, and then there's the weekly, and there's the monthly, and there's you just keep doing your sadhana attentively, as sincerely as you can, and gradually spiritual conceptions replace those material conceptions. Spiritual dependency replaces the material dependency. You sustain spiritual strength gradually, progressively, just by spiritual progress. So continue. What you're saying is not different than what some others have said and others that didn't say it. It's a common, so don't feel You're unique.
Oh, unique.
It's common. But it's so anishta bhakti precedes nishta. Unsteady bhakti precedes steady bhakti. So what does the unsteady bhakta do? They continue to practice. Abhyasa yoga yuktena. And in that continued practice, there's anartha nivritti, the impurities are relieved, and purity is attained or regained. And then you can retain that spiritual strength. Better. Progressively better and better and better. That's nice. But even if there isn't someone that's chanting on their behalf, it's okay. No, that is to say, using the standard that Prabhupada I gave the example. If health permits, then you do. And if health doesn't permit, don't use that as an excuse, but if health doesn't permit, then it's okay. And then the next day you make your best effort. Okay. What's our schedule? Okay. Last question. We'll ask two questions. You and then Mataji in the back, and then we'll go inside.
My wife will chant with me sometimes, but she won't use the beads. She's brought up and chanting, but not use the beads. So she doesn't see them as necessary. How can you not think she did that? I've tried to use the beads.
Bang her in the head. No. It's like, you know, this question with children. Let her sit there and without beads, not chant. And slowly, slowly, by association, you explain why. Chanting without beats, and so, you know, count your blessings that she's chanting without beats. And by good association, they bless that day. She wants to chant with you. Last question.
My daughter, when she was...
How old?
She's
six.
Thank you.
And now that she's six, what happens? Now she's six. She doesn't want to chant at all. It's not like, you know, that's a rule. It's just like I've seen some parents do that. The kids know what's going on. They know it's, you know, they tell me, this isn't the same as what mommy and daddy have. But I chanted, you know, four rounds.
But if I give her,
you can ask her. It's a relationship. Although your daughter is 6 years old, there's a relationship. You ask her, how do you feel about this? And it's, you know, Yes or no?
It's okay.
So the inducing is not by arm twisting, the inducing is by love. And you'll, you know, explore different ways that she can feel happy to chant with you. One of the best ways is you chant together. However that's best done. You know, as a family, you sit together, you do, you are, you know, something, find something that she likes, whatever that is, RT or hearing Krishna book, and then you suggest along with RT or Krishna. Okay. She's a kid. But, you know, you're the mom. You don't, like, force her. You just say, okay, let's do it at a time when you're not tired. You're mom. You know, you're a loving mom. So just don't go whining and complaining like she is. You're the mom. And, you know, stable. They're unstable.